Well, good morning. It is my honor and privilege to invite you to point your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. I have that honor and privilege to lead you verse by verse through this particular passage, John chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, you're welcome to follow along with us in the Pew Bible. You'll find our reading this morning on page 896. And though we're focusing mostly on verse 14 down to 21, I'm going to spend most of my time in those verses, but I would like to just read the entire chapter from verse 1 down to 21. Then I'll pray again. We'll ask the Lord's help with our time together, and I'll explain it as best as I can, and then we'll pray again and wrap up. So it should be 45 minutes or so. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. It is true. Will you come and write its truth on our hearts? Will you give us ears that we would hear that word? Would you give us a heart to receive that word? Would you melt the hardness of our heart? Cause us to be moved by your Spirit to respond to your word. To the weary, give us strength. To the proud, humble us. Come now. Do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Milton Rokeach was a social psychologist who conducted experiments on three psychiatric patients in the late 1950s. Rokic was interested in the effects of interactions of individuals with the same delusion. How would they interact with one another? So he took three men, Clyde Benson, Joseph Castle, Leon Gabor, and forced them to live together for 2 years. All three of these men suffered the same delusion. They all three thought themselves to be Jesus Christ. Researchers blithely and unethically manipulated the lives of Leon and Joseph and Clyde. And at the end of 2 years, whatever they did, nothing they did made any difference to the pathological condition of these three men. The report of his findings were written in a book entitled The Three Christs of Ypsilanti, which was turned into a film last year. And before he died, Rokic concluded that his research was manipulative and it was unethical, and he offered an apology to those three men. Today we look at social experiments like that with disdain, as we should. Those three men suffered a delusion. And in the interest of academic curiosity, they were made to suffer even more. By God's grace, modern medicine has rightly understood that psychiatric patients are worthy of dignity, and they should be treated well, and they should not be poked and prodded and experimented on. Last week, I listened to a psychologist telling of his interactions or his response the first time that he watched Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. His response to that movie was probably very different than your response to that movie. While many of you may have seen the Lord of Glory giving his life for sinners, this psychologist saw a paranoid schizophrenic being ruthlessly beaten for his condition. We saw Jesus as the powerful, self-sacrificing Savior of the world, while this psychologist saw him as a helpless victim of a barbaric society. Well, as often is the case in the Gospel of John, we are presented with two roads. Either you read this passage and conclude, as they did in verse 20, this man is insane. He has a demon. Or you conclude that this is the Lord of Glory, that he was in full control of all of his faculties, that he was of a sane mind, and therefore his life and his teachings are true, and they correspond to reality. C.S. Lewis no doubt had this passage in mind when he famously concluded, there are actually three choices regarding Jesus Christ. Either he made everything up. Everything that he said in the Gospels, he made it all up. That makes him a liar. Or Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a lunatic. He was out of his mind. Or everything that the Lord said and did in the Gospels is true, and therefore he is the Lord. He's a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. And we must choose. If you conclude that Jesus lied, saying the things that he said, some of them very bad if they're not true, then you must conclude that he was responsible for his own fate, in which case it was an appropriate punishment that he received. He's a tragic figure in human history, and you ought to just dismiss him. But if you conclude that he was a lunatic, then that makes him the sad victim of a primitive society that didn't understand mental health. In which case, the appropriate response to Jesus Christ would be that of pity. Had he been born in the 21st century, he would have been institutionalized and given medicine and the help of doctors. Well, your third option is, of course, that Jesus Christ was not insane, that he was not a liar, that what he said was true, corresponded to reality, and therefore he is the Lord. That he healed the sick, that he told the truth, that he rose from the dead. And though he was fully man, he was simultaneously fully God. And the only appropriate response then would be to believe him, to turn away from sin, to trust in him, and to worship him. We all must make a choice about who is this man. I have made mine. I'm perfectly convinced that he was and is the Son of God. And I hope that this message would be used by the Lord for those who already have made their decision about him, that he is the Lord of their life, that they would be moved to even deeper worship, delight in him. And those who are not convinced one way or the other, I hope the Lord would use this message to convince you and to show you that he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, but he is the Lord of glory. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, he says. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says this, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus presents himself as the shepherd and his people, God's people, as the sheep. And Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, because the Lord's not creating a mindless following of sheeple to feed his megalomania. He is laying down his life for his people. Jesus does not take from his people. Jesus gives his life for his people. And throughout his life, we see that Jesus did nothing for himself. Everything the Lord did, he did for the sake of others, in obedience to the Father. To the poor and the marginalized, he lifted them up. To the proud and self-righteous, he humbled them, exposing their sin. Jesus was not influenced by societal structures, socioeconomic systems of his day. Already we see the Lord going and taking people like women and giving them equality and dignity in a day when women were considered second class. We see him reaching out to the Samaritans, those despised people, and showing them the same courtesy and compassion that he showed for his own people. Jesus was not held sway by the cultural winds of his day. He teaches people to forgive without conditions. He teaches people to have compassion on the underprivileged. He teaches people to be patient, patient with immature people. He teaches us to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, to turn the other cheek, not to retaliate. He teaches us to evaluate our own sin before we point out the sin in other people's lives. Well, these are not the words, in my opinion, of an insane man. These are the words of someone who is above society, who transcends culture. These are the words of a man with authority that is not derived from any man or any culture, but is derived from somewhere else. Consider what he says in verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Cornerstone, there's where you are. That's where you appear in the Bible. When Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, other sheep, he's referring to you, Gentile, non-Jew. The Lord is referring to the Gentiles, non-Jews, that he would call unto himself. Not many years after Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the apostles out into the world to preach the message of God's grace in the cross. And those men, while they were reluctant at first, were compelled by the Spirit of their Master to preach to the Gentiles. And when they did, God showed his endorsement of their cause by sending the Holy Spirit to fall on the Gentiles and save them from their sin. And so then from the garbage heap of man-made religion, paganism, idol worshiping, blood sacrifices, and superstition, God forgave the Gentiles of their sins, gathered them to himself. As the call of the gospel went out, thousands of hearts were changed. Faith was gifted. People heard the gospel and responded. Repentance was granted. Sins forgave, and eternal life given. The great wall separating the Jew from the Gentile was destroyed. And Jesus Christ became the one shepherd of the one flock of the one God. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ is a beautifully diverse community. Blacks and whites, and yellows and browns, and rich and poor, smart, less smart. From every ethnic background and every political persuasion, from every continent in this world, God has drawn a people to himself. And where Christ is most clearly preached, unity among diversity is most clearly seen. One flock, one shepherd. Christians know that what unites us is greater than any cultural system that divides us, such that those who are in Christ share more in common with a French-speaking African in Algeria who serves Christ than we do with our American neighbor who doesn't. One flock. We're one flock with one shepherd. Which means that racism and classism and sexism and chauvinism are utterly incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God brings glory to himself and gathering into one people. People, individuals of every color, from every people, from every language, from every tribe, from every nation. Ethnocentrism is destroyed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the antithesis of the gospel. To believe yourself and your people to be greater than another. So the God's people should be exuberant when we look around in our church and we see people from every background, every culture. This is the work of God's Spirit. It is proof of Christ's power. And friends, it is a wonderful foretaste of heaven. If you don't like diversity, you're really not going to like heaven. Notice verse 16. It's a promise. It is a wonderful, exciting, fear-diffusing promise. Look carefully at the Lord's phrasing. I have other sheep. I already have them. They're already mine. I must bring them. And they might listen to my voice. Is that what your Bible says? What's the word your Bible says? Will. They will listen to my voice. So when we send a missionary to Turkey or mainland China or Central Africa, we're not sending them with hope that when they preach the gospel, someone somewhere might respond and become a Christian. We're sending them there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because they will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I already have them. They're already mine. We don't hope for the success of missions. We have a blood-soaked cross guaranteeing the hope of missions. So we go. Fearlessly, we go. Empowered by God's Spirit to gather God's people through the preaching of God's gospel to the glory of God's Son. Missions is guaranteed, friends. It is guaranteed 100% successful. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them. They will come. So I ask you again, do these sound like the words of a madman? Well, let's keep reading if you're not sure. Verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord, he says. And then listen to what the Lord says. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. One of the most difficult scenes, in my opinion, in that film, The Passion of the Christ, is the flogging scene. If you've seen the movie, you undoubtedly remember this scene. It's brutal. Jesus is tied to a pole, whipped terribly. And I watch this and my heart is broken. And the psychologist that I mentioned earlier watches it and his heart is broken. We're broken for different reasons, though. Because he sees this as a schizophrenic, tied to a pole, the victim of a barbaric society, ignorant of mental health. But I'm broken because I see that as the Lord of glory giving his life, laying it down for my sake. Christians for 2,000 years have known that while Jesus was being whipped and beaten, while Jesus was being stripped and spit upon, while he was being shamed and mocked, he could have stopped it at any time with a word. In the blink of an eye, the Lord could have called an army from heaven of angels. He could have filled the city with the blood of his enemies. But Jesus did not come. And Jesus did not go to the cross. The Lord did not come to the earth to spill the blood of his enemies. He came to spill his own blood for his enemies. And so he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Those soldiers that strapped him to the cross, the Roman soldier that beat his back, did so with his permission. He could have stopped it at any moment. But the Bible says that before time began, before God created anything or anyone, he charged his son to pay the penalty of the sin of the people that he had not yet even made. This charge I received from my Father. And the Son, always obedient, always deferring to his Father's will, agreed. And he came and he laid down his life for sinners who hadn't even yet been born, for sinners sitting in this very room. Everyone in this room is guilty of disobeying God, choosing their own way instead of God's way. And because of our rebellion, we are deserving of God's just wrath. And Jesus, who was deserving of none of it, of his own accord and his own choice, took all of it. And he died for our sins in our place to satisfy God's wrath. And we are recipients of his grace and mercy. And we've been gathered into one people, a family of sons and daughters of God himself. I ask you again, does this sound like the actions of a madman? Is anyone here now willing to listen to what the Lord has done and say, he has a demon. He's insane. He's not insane. We know that he's not insane. Because not only did the Lord have the authority to lay down his life, he had the authority to take it up again. Of course, anyone can lay down their life. You have the authority to lay down your life for whatever cause you like. You can take a bullet for your family. You can take a bullet for farm animals. You can take a bullet for whatever you want to. You have the authority to lay down your own life. But there's not a person in this room that has the authority to take it up again. Once you're dead, friend, you're dead. You have no authority over what happens after you die. Only God has authority there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the validation of his teaching, of his ministry, of his cross. It was proof that he was without sin. You know the reason we get old, the reason we die is because of sin, don't you? The reason that we die is because of sin. If there were sin, there would be no death. Well, so Jesus died, so what does that mean? Well, he came back to life because he didn't have sin. Didn't have any hold on him, didn't have authority on him. The greatest proof of Jesus' saneness is his resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, he's a liar, just like the rest of us. And he deserved to die, just like the rest of us. But if the resurrection did happen, then he is nothing short of God himself. His death on the cross was effective and took away the sins of people, his people. And so I don't mind telling you that if Jesus Christ of Nazareth, if his body still lay rotting in a grave somewhere, then I've wasted your time this morning. The Bible is merely a book of historical fantasy. And Jesus is no different than Buddha or Muhammad or George Washington. But if Jesus of Nazareth really did resurrect from the dead, then this book is true. And the most important book in the world. And this man is worthy of your undivided attention and undivided adoration. And that's the crux of it, isn't it? Everything hangs on whether or not Jesus had authority to take up his life after he died. Whether Jesus came out of the grave on Easter morning. Everything hangs on that. If he didn't, Christianity is a sham. Worse, probably. But if he did, then everyone's eternal future depends on him. We must decide, is Jesus the Lord of the universe, the precious Savior who resurrected from the dead and worthy of our praise, or is he insane? Well, the crowd was divided. Some said he was crazy. Some were not sure. Verse 21, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Chapter 9, he opened the eyes of the blind. Can somebody who's insane open the eyes of blind people? If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm really glad that you came today. And I want you to know that you're sitting in a room full of people who were once blind, but who now see. In this man, Jesus Christ, they have seen the face of God. Not a liar, not the face of a lunatic, but the face of the Lord himself. And if you haven't seen that face, then I implore you to come to him and ask him to open your eyes so that you might see in his face the glory of God as we have. And you would experience for the first time real joy, true delight in having your sins forgiven and your guilt removed. And you would see colors in this world that you've never imagined were possible before. Wonderful evidences of God's infinite glory. If you don't know what I mean, if that doesn't make any sense to you whatsoever, then I encourage you sometime after the service to speak with someone in this room and ask them what they see in Jesus, why they would lay down their lives for someone who lived 2,000 years ago. I hope you do that today. The point of this passage, John 10, 1 through 21, is to communicate to the religious leaders of Jesus' day that they weren't true shepherds. They didn't have the true sheep of God. Jesus had been communicating to them over and over and over again, you're not the shepherds of Israel. I am the true shepherd. And last Sunday, we saw the characteristics of a true shepherd. And so I want to take the remaining 10 minutes or so to draw out three marks of true sheep from this passage. What does it look like to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And the reason I want to do that is because I'm not sure if you're aware, but in the Bible it tells us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. We're told to look at our lives in the light of God's revelation of himself in his word. Like hold up John 10, 1 through 21 as a mirror, and to look at that mirror and to ask, what Jesus describes of sheep, is that true of me? Do I have the marks of a sheep as he describes them? Do I have the marks of a Christian, a Christ follower? So what I want to do for the remaining time we have together is to draw out three from this passage. Now, of course, these are not the only three marks of a true Christian. In fact, they're not even the only marks of a true Christian here in this passage. But these are just three that stand out. And I bring them to your attention. Number one, true sheep hear the shepherd's voice. I know my sheep, and they follow me. They hear my voice, and they follow me. Are you hearing the voice of the shepherd in your life? Now, this is a bit curious, I guess, because Jesus lives in heaven, and so if he speaks, wherever heaven is, it's far away, and it's hard to hear him. So how do we hear the voice of our shepherd who doesn't live in our house? How does Jesus Christ speak today? Well, many of you know this, the answer already, don't you? You read the Bible. To hear God's word, you read God's words. The Bible is called the Word of God because it is the words of God speaking to his people. And your God has been so gracious to you to give you 66 books of his revelation without error of any kind to teach you what he sounds like, to teach you what he thinks, to tell you his perspective on matters in your life. And in our day, true sheep know the voice of their shepherd because they've heard it over and over and over again every day as they read it over and over, over again every day in the Bible. You know, there's going to be times in your life, friends, when you encounter strangers, is who Jesus calls them. Those who come to you preach a message that sounds biblical, but it's just a little off. And there are going to be times when if you're not spending a sufficient amount of time with the Lord in his word, hearing what he actually sounds like, their voice is going to sound like his. And you're going to be slowly and inevitably moved away from the true shepherd. And how does one protect themselves from that danger? By knowing the true voice of the true shepherd as he has revealed it to you in his word. And so what I have the privilege of doing every week is to share with you God's holy word so that you, every one of you, would become even more familiar with what he sounds like, how he thinks, where his priorities are, so that when you hear that stranger's voice, you're like, stranger! That doesn't sound like my Jesus! Your priorities are off. Smells bad. Something's wrong. I don't know what it is, but I'll find it. I'll just keep reading till I find it. That's how you know. Well, if that doesn't characterize your life, daily, over and over and over again, reading the Bible, if that doesn't characterize your life, then I think you should praise God for revealing that you might not be a sheep, and repent today and trust Jesus to make it true of your life and crack open your Bible. Start reading it. If you don't own a Bible, I'd be happy to give you one for free. See me after. But if it does characterize your life, this life of daily reading the scriptures and hearing the voice of the shepherd, if that characterizes your life, then praise God for his grace. And look for ways to help others make it true of their life. Number two, true sheep follow the shepherd's lead. How do you know that you're truly a Christian? Are you following Christ? A Christian is a follower of Christ. Well, how do you know if you are following Christ? Well, are you attempting, with God's help, to model your life after his, to follow in his footsteps? Authentic Christianity is measured really by one standard, Christ-likeness. When we read about Jesus' life and we read Jesus' words, do you find a likeness in your life in some measure? Where you don't see a likeness to Jesus in your life, do you have sorrow over that and repent of that and turn away from that and ask God's help to make it true? When you think of Jesus, do you feel joy? Is your heart gladdened by the thought of him? If you aren't sure, the Lord has given us two things in our life to help us to know whether we're following Jesus. There are probably more than this, but I find these two very prominent indicators in my life. One is my time and one is my money. What am I doing with my time and what am I doing with my money? How we spend our time and our money reveals the true condition of our heart. And so I'm encouraged personally by men like Michael Dearon, whom the Lord has given 7 children, and he makes time to shepherd them, reading the scriptures to them and studying the scriptures together. And on top of that, makes time to serve the ministries of this church, where he is presently. I'm encouraged by women like Tina Flora, who has seemingly an unending supply of love, mercy, grace. When I look at Michael's life, I suppose the man goes home and goes at nighttime, he's very tired. 7 children, serving at church. I suppose that's probably how the Lord slept as well. And when I look at Tina, I see an unending supply of mercy, and I just think, yeah, that's probably how Jesus was. So I'm encouraged by these brothers and sisters. I suppose I could fill the next hour with examples of this kind of thing with lots of people in this church. God has been gracious to form his son in many of us. Don't you pray that he would continue to do that even more? Well, suffice to say that if we read the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus and we don't see much likeness in our life, then we should praise God and thank him for revealing to us that we're probably not a Christian. And that we should repent for our sins and turn to him and ask that God would create those things in us. But if you do have the Christ-likeness in your life in some measure or another, you ought to thank God for his grace in your life and be seeking out opportunities to make it true of others. Last one, number three. True sheep are satisfied by the true shepherd. Jesus says that he leads his sheep in and out of pasture, where they find satisfaction in him, where they are fed well, and rich supply of his grace. Jesus is their safety. Jesus is their satisfaction. One of the marks of a true Christian is that they find their highest delight in the person of Jesus Christ. Haven't you just noticed when you speak to a Christian who's delighting in God, they just talk of him differently, don't they? There's not this sense of laissez-faire, just another day when they speak of the Lord. They speak of him in different tones. There's a different expression on their face because deep in their heart, there is a source, a well of joy that wells up when they speak of the Lord who gave himself for them. He is the source of their happiness and joy. And more than all else, they desire to bring glory to him with their life, to please him in their life, and to enjoy him in their life. Well, if the language of delighting in God is foreign to you, if that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, then I think you should praise the Lord for revealing to you, you might not be a Christian, and to repent, to turn to Christ and find that joy and delight. But if you resonate with that, as I'm speaking of delighting in God, and that makes sense to you, then I think you should praise the Lord for his grace in your life and seek to help others delight in him as well. In conclusion, we're left with these options. Either the Lord, either Jesus Christ, lied about who he was insane, or really did and said the things the Bible says he did and said, and he is the Lord. You must make your choice about this man in this Bible. My prayer, and the prayer of many here, is that you would trust him. Is that through trusting in Jesus, you would be fed by him, like his sheep are fed by him. And that you would find him to be the good shepherd who leads you in and out, where you find rich pastures, where he feeds your soul very well. Will you stand with me for the prayer of confession? God has revealed his word to us, and now we're going to take a moment and confess our sins before the Lord. Would you pray with me? Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You've been with us this morning. You've shown yourself to be precious as you always have, kind as you always have, and you have spoken to us. And we praise you for your grace. Lord, you didn't have to speak to us at all. You didn't have to reveal yourself to us at all. We are sinners, undeserving of the kindness that you have shown us. But you have shown it. You've shown the greatness of your character in giving us your Son. And Lord, we are humbled. Humbled to think that you would act so unlike we act. So unhuman-like. May this be a helpful confirmation that you are God, truly God, and that we worship a personal God who is good. We confess to you, Lord, that we have not lived up to your word. We've fallen short of your glory. We thought of ourselves more highly than we ought to have. We've acted in our own interest. We have not celebrated the oneness of the flock of God. We have not celebrated cultural diversity as we ought to. We have acted too often as if racism and classism and sexism did not exist in the church of God. And in so doing, Lord, we have marred the message of the gospel. Would you please forgive us? We confess that we have held your word in too low of a place in our lives. And when we read it and have been confused by it, we've turned away from it. And in so doing, Lord, we've acted very much like those who called you insane. Will you have mercy on us? Help us to spend our lives serving your purposes, and not our own. Help us to follow you faithfully. Help us to see the parts of our lives which are not like your Son and to repent. Will you give grace to create Christ-likeness in us? Will you unite this little church in faith and increase our knowledge of God and mature us to the measure and stature of your Son? Will you show us mercy? As you have so many times in the past, do it again today. And may our lives be lived in light of this truth. Do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.